1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to take the time to read the whole chapter. My comments will be centered on the last several verses, but, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And may God bless once more the reading of His Word. As we come to this passage of Scripture, it's rather difficult not to look at the first five verses, which was our text in our last message, but rather we will begin today with verse 6 and speak on the thought of the wisdom that is from the Spirit. And of course, this throws us back to remembering that in the wisdom of God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, or we're after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And of course, this that the world thinks of as wisdom, and it just absolutely amazes me sometimes as I hear something, the philosophizings of men, the surmisings of men, and or the pontifications of men, call it whatever you want to, but many of them are very much in love with the idea of what they seem to know or what they think they know. And the essential piece that is missing is that they don't know God. And they neither do they then understand the things of God. And we can talk about that and say, well, I've heard people listen to them and say, you don't know what you're talking about. And, of course, obviously the person who's doing the talking probably thinks, no, you don't understand what I'm talking about, or you need to know what I'm talking about. But the fact is that until it is that which is revealed to us by He, the Holy Spirit, it is futile. It is meaningless. It cannot achieve to the depths of understanding that are required in order to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And so Paul very clearly, having made this declaration, and as I said, the first five verses have just been, it's a passage that I have wanted it to guide my ministry. Sometimes I almost say, well, it's always, no, it hasn't always. But it's always been my desire that I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I've been amazed at times at the emphasis that people place on other aspects of the Word of God, and somehow or another suborn them to issues that should be far more critical. Perhaps I should say not that they actually elevate them to a place wherein they should remain subject to, first and foremost, this is what we know. This is what we understand. And so they're well known, they're often quoted, and they should be. But the fact is, the deeply spiritual nature of Paul's ministry among them, he would have them to know. And so the same things and the purpose of God is then clearly set forth with this explanation following what he said in those first five verses. Howbeit, and this he would then start to make this qualifier, he would then start to set forth something that is going to further elucidate what he had just got through saying, and elucidated in the sense, or make it clear, let me just put it that way, make it more clear by virtue of looking to the source of that wisdom. So, as the manner of Scripture often is, the positive things are declared, things revealed by the Spirit, and the impossibility, the opposite, is stated in just things like, for what man knoweth, or what a man knows other than by the spirit of the man that is within him. So it behooves us to pursue spiritual things in a spiritual manner. And so how does that come about? Through prayer, through meditation on the Word of God, operating with a sense of complete dependence upon God. And as we then look in that fashion toward the things of the Word of God, they become all the more clear to us. And thus, we're able to make application of them in our lives. And so, the Lord needs none to instruct him. I love to come across passages like the last verse of this reading, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then adds something very strange, which we'll talk about a little bit when he says, but we have the mind of Christ. And so we'll pursue that then a bit further. But the fact is that the wisdom that the apostle speaks of here has no connection to the wisdom of this present world. Not the wisdom of men, not the wisdom of individuals, not the collected wisdom of down through the ages. And I remember many years ago when a book salesman came to the door, and it was a time when I really couldn't afford it. And I finally talked myself out of it, but he was trying to sell me a set of books called The Great Books of the Western World. And it covered everything from all the philosophers. I still, to this day, I wonder what I would have done if I had them. But anyway, it was all the works of Plato, of Socrates, of Archimedes. And you could just go down through all these classic books that I would have loved to have read them. And the problem was that back then, the amount of money he was talking about just wasn't within this young married couple's budget, and so I didn't get them. But then I have to think that the wisdom that we speak of here is a wisdom that will never be gained through the reading of books, and it'll never be gained through anything other than revelation. And I think if this is a term that we need to become more and more familiar with. We learn. We study to learn. I spend an awful lot of time with my nose either stuck in a book or in my iPad or doing searching things out and all of this. And sometimes I read and maybe read for as much as 15, 20 minutes and then all of a sudden say, what did I just read? And it's gone and all of that. But then there's other times that I might read for 3 minutes and suddenly there is revelation. And the difference that what we must understand is that God in His wisdom has worked it so that the things that become most valuable to us, more important to us, are those things which we understand as having been given us through revelation. Clearly, those things which we know in Christ Jesus concerning the things of God, led by the Spirit of God, will be recognized as not being the wisdom of this world. In other words, you'll see, as these things are given to us, as they are revealed to us, you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul that flesh and blood did not reveal this. Well, Christ said it to Peter. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, when Peter confessed him, but my Father, which is in heaven. And so this we would understand. So he begins here with the wisdom of God to being seen as in a mystery. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, again, restating the fact that this wisdom is not discoverable through human means. The fact of gospel mysteries is alluded to in various places, and we could easily be dissuaded from pursuing things that are wonderful for us. And we might think of things too wonderful for us. Every once in a while, I think I want to sit down, I want to meditate on the glories of God, on the greatness of God. And pretty soon I go, no, it's no use. I can't get there. I can't comprehend it. I can't grasp it. I think in terms of the Trinity, and I can't grasp it. I think in terms of the dual nature of Christ, God manifest in the flesh. I can't grasp it. Does that stop us, though, from pursuing it? We do not have to understand something fully in order to believe that it is true. And so that's why Paul would write to Timothy and say, great is the mystery of godliness. And that first aspect of that mystery is God manifest in the flesh. And so the fact of gospel mysteries is alluded to all throughout. And I didn't take the time to write down all of those things, but the fact is the gospel itself is something that is a mystery to the world. The world will look at a believing, a Christian who is walking in his beliefs, let me put it that way, that he is following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And they'll wonder, how is it that he can be as he is? But understand this, that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The determination was made before the heavens and the earth were created. And he is thus to be understood as the Redeemer God. He knew what was going to happen. It was all in accordance with his plan and purpose. No, he did not cause Adam to sin. Adam chose to do that, and thus we know the outcome. We have been made recipients of the outcome. So as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And when we begin to talk like that, This is strange to the world, because the world wants to accumulate their knowledge through experience, through study, through their own reasoning powers, and to bring all of this about. And when you submit these things to the natural man, he may understand the words that you were saying. He may even see it as something of a concept. What he will not be able to do is appropriated unto himself and will be able to believe it. He just simply can't bring it about. And so all down through the centuries, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ remained a mystery, except where God was pleased to reveal it. And I firmly believe that there were men who certainly did have that revelation. And I could go back as far as Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was a blood offering. He understood that principle of substitution and knew that redemption had to come that way. We could go on to Noah, to Abraham, even to Moses. Moses saw the day of Jesus Christ, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all of the wealth of Egypt. And so this it's always been mysterious. And so, with that thought in mind, and understanding that none of the princes of this world knew, had they known it, would it have made sense that it's kind of like the old fairy tale of killing the goose that laid the golden egg, but fact is that man, I believe, had he even known, to whatever degree he would have understood it, would have still crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what he might have concluded. One of those that was instrumental in the crucifixion of Christ actually said this. He said, "Don't you know that it's better for one to die for the whole nation?" And that was Caiaphas. And as a matter of fact, what he was saying was, he didn't know what he was saying, but it was something that fulfilled the scripture, for the simple reason that it is one that must die in order to obtain life for all his redeemed. And so they look at it and say, no, we got to put this man to death so we won't die. And that's the convoluted, upside down thinking of the natural man. And so when he sees those things, all he can think about, no, that's going to disrupt my way of life. That's going to change things the way it is. And so I can't go there. And so the fact is that these mysteries, they're hidden, and we understand them in the context, ordained before the world, and shall surely end in glory, evidenced by the fact that none of the worldly princes of this world sensed what it was all about. The most indisputable evidence of human ignorance and depravity. And so now, no doubt, the prophet alluded to this, because as we come down to this thought, verse 9, "As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And here, what a wonderful thought this is. I can remember years ago that talking to someone about things, I don't know, don't remember exactly the context, but I got this verse spouted at me. And it was almost in the way of a rebuke, if I remember correctly. "Don't you know what the scripture said? I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man." And he quoted it all, got it all verbatim and everything like that. Like, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to take place. You don't know what's going to unfold. And then I picked up my Bible, and then I read it. And so when I read the next verse, which says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And so here it is. He's telling me, man's telling me, "You don't know." And then Paul comes back and says, "No, but you do know." And the Spirit is in a way of revealing, of showing us these truths, of making manifest to us. Now, you say, does that mean we can already know exactly what heaven's going to be like and all of this? There's still some things that we're going to wait on. But the fact is, this is not to be construed as wait and be surprised. Rather, it just simply does not occur to the natural man. He's been saying this all along. The natural man receiveth not. It hasn't entered in to the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But then adds this quite simply, but God hath revealed them unto us. And here are the operations of the Holy Spirit, and one of the most critical aspects of the Spirit's ministry is of opening up the things of Christ to us, showing us the gospel has been there all along. I love to preach the gospel out of the Old Testament. And of course, you can't help but get to the New Testament when you do, because the realization of those things having been declared. But we see it in type, we see it in shadow, we see it in precept, we see it in prophecy, we see it in all those various declarations of how indeed salvation would be brought about. And it's interesting that even as Nicodemus spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, he asked, you know, about some things. And then Jesus shared some things with him. And what he was doing was quoting Old Testament, or he was alluding to an Old Testament truth. And then he would say to Nicodemus, are you a master in Israel? And you don't know this? You don't realize it's been there all along? But it's a mystery. It's a mystery to the world. But you know what? The simplest of men, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, are able to develop, are able to experience a conception of the wonders of the being and existence of God, of the marvel of a redeeming work, of the quickening power, having known what it is to be made alive. I've heard illiterate people make such a statement as that. It was a most awakening experience to me as a young preacher. I was very interested in making sure all the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed, and I was accurately portraying doctrine, until I heard a man just simply walked into the building one night and said he'd like to say something. And I'd known him all my life. And I had known him also as being totally illiterate. And then to have him say to me, he said, I don't know what has happened. He said, all I know was, and you all know me, that I've been a sinner man for all of my life. But somehow, some way, God has reached down and touched my heart, and he has made me to know him. And I'm telling you what, you could have heard a pin drop in the building. It was profound. The man died a short time later. But there was no doubt in my mind of what had taken place. Revelation. He had been shown the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. And so the fact is that we have these things revealed to us. These that have been a mystery. These things that incorporate, and I want you to see this, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And thus it is prepared in all eternity. It has been prepared through the suffering, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is then thus settled forever. Thy word, O Lord, is fixed, from the words of the psalmist. Everything is there. And thus this mystery then is being clearly unfolded. I find myself sometimes as I try to probe these things and look to the wonders and the expectation that he has manifested in my heart and all of these things. And again, I say, Lord, no, some of it, it's still a mystery. And I think it will be, as will ever be, in that process of learning of him. And thus he shows us of what the distinction that has been made by the grace of God. The reason Paul could say, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. The reason why he could desire that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And were to understand all of those things. So then he adds, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, all things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. When the Lord saves us, when He borns us again, there's a new boss in town. There's a new superintendent. Call it whatever you want to. I still remember in the illustration that was used in dealing with Romans chapter 6 from 40 plus years ago. I think I remember the man's name. But he looked at it in this way. He said, our human nature, as we are born into this world, that natural man that he's talking about here, that he's kind of ruling through the spirit of a man, tells him what to do. He's fallen. And so therefore, he's constrained by that sinful nature. He is dictated to by that human spirit to do the things, to pursue the things, and the only thing that he can appeal to is what looks good, what feels good, what seems good, what I think is good, and he has no other idea. And then, all of a sudden, we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And a new boss moves in. And now, we've still got that old human spirit that's wanting to say, no, do it this way. You know, you remember, this is what it was is really best. And that's what they want to do. And no. That's the spirit of a man. This is the spirit that God gives us. And it's a spirit that is completely compatible with the spirit of God that is enabled. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the will of man, not of the flesh, not of blood, but of God. New creation, new spirit, new leadership. And so the line then is distinctly drawn between that fallen nature of man and its limitations with the things of God, which must be spiritually revealed. We have been given, and Paul certainly speaks of himself, the Spirit of God, or the Spirit which is of God. We've given both. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us and pointing to the things of Christ out to us, bringing them more vividly to our attention. Christ said himself, he said he won't talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. And that's exactly what he does. And yet in bringing that, we're sensitive to and responsive to. We don't grieve. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We want to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. So we would understand that responsiveness. Specifically, it's not the spirit of this world. And it's specifically not the words of the wisdom of men. Listen to him again as he speaks of these things. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, and which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I can remember different illustrations that people have tried to seize on out of even things like TV commercials and things of that nature. And, you know, they make no sense. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. This is how we are directed. Go to those things which are revealed here. And, you know, this is, I have volumes. One volume I bought many years ago, and I've at times waded into it, but sometimes I have difficulty with things that were written in the 1600s. But one of them is a volume by Benjamin Keach called Preaching from the Types and Metaphors of the Bible. And so what is so fascinating that as I've looked into it, and I mean, it's a world of illustrations, but he's constantly talking about either something in creation or he reaches to Scripture to illustrate Scripture or to explain more clearly Scripture. And thus we're given that ability under the leadership of the Spirit to stay within the Word. And so it is that we would do this. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God has fixed things up in such a way, and I'll come back to that thought again in verse 21 of chapter 1, that in the wisdom of God, I like the God in his wisdom, he fixed it up so man's never on his own going to be able to figure this out. And so two things that we clearly understand about fallen man. One is he doesn't want to know the things of God. They are not compatible with the way he wants to live. They're not compatible with his pride. They're not compatible with the way he wants to think, with the confidence he has in himself. It undermines all of that. And the second thing is that God's fixed it up so he can't know. And I think it's important that we come across this as we would preach the sovereignty of God. Note, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can. And you know what that word can? You know, it's kids used to come to me in school and say, Mr. Seacrest, can I do thus and so? I said, I don't know anything about your abilities in that regard. And they would look at me so strangely and say, well, what? I said, well, can means are you able? And so I don't know whether you're able or not. So what's the correct word? And they say, well, may I? Then we would be on the same page. But the fact is, when he said no man can, literally he said he's not able. Doesn't have the resources within him. Grovel up whatever he will of what he thinks might be of some value within the whole of his being, from the tip of his head to the sole of his feet, he is all ruined. And the fact is that there is nothing about him that can recommend him unto the favor of God. But that miraculous operation, that quickening of the Holy Spirit, places within him then a new spirit whereby he is able to receive, able to understand. That's what Christ was saying to Nicodemus. Except you be born again of the Spirit of God, you can't see the kingdom. So therefore, you know, why would I want what I can't see? And furthermore, he went on to add and to emphasize, you cannot enter the kingdom. And so we have been given, Paul and all others who hear these words, specifically, not the spirit of this world, specifically, not the words of wisdom of men. The distinction is mutually received in that men perceive the things of God as foolish, and furthermore is totally lacking in that which is required to communicate with God. That's why we preach. You must be born again. And then the final couple of verses there, and I'm not going to try to go too deep into something that is too big for me, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And so as we look at that, and for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. True spirituality includes discernment as to the makeup and worth of people and things encountered, and yet is not subject to being understood. This, as I say, it gets complicated and it gets difficult and we still remain in wonder. But true spirituality enables discernment. And I think it is important that we know that. Pay attention to what you're listening to. Pay attention and listen to see if the image and superscription of Christ is upon it. Pay attention and listen to see whether this would be something that would be set forth by the Spirit of God and would be exalting Jesus Christ as Lord. I've listened to a lot of people say a lot of good things, but somehow or another, something didn't bear witness from within me. And this that He has given us, this ability to know, this ability to be sensitive to spiritual things. And thus it is. We are not judged of man. And then he adds, and you know, this I think is good, from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, we read these words. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and whom he who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? You heard it read earlier, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. And now he adds, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But you know what? We have the mind of Christ. Through the operations of the Holy Spirit, we are given the ability to think the thoughts of Christ, to find ourselves in harmony with the wisdom of God, as we, as Christ himself is made unto us wisdom. We are given those things. Now, it doesn't mean I'm given perfect and complete knowledge. I'm not omniscient. I'm not as he is. But I have the way of thinking, the minding of Christ, that way in which we attend to spiritual things. And indeed, is it not blessed that we're not left to ourselves, we're not left to the wisdom of men, but we are under that leadership of the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual things being spiritually discerned to be exercised therein in beholding the wonders of our God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, may we know the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the communion of the Holy Spirit in all that we do. May the Lord bless you now, is my prayer.